God will take care of you. Do you find that to be true in your life? Verse 2 says, all you may need, he will provide. Verse 3 starts with, no matter what may be the test. We're going to see both that test and the provision in John chapter 6. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. Last Sunday, I preached on 2020 vision from Proverbs, where the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So that was 2020 vision for both being able to see clearly and being able to see clearly in the year 2020. Today, we're going to look at provision. Provision, the act of supplying. Provision is a compound word, pro and vision. Pro is something that is before. Vision is to see, provision, to see before, to see ahead of time, to foresee. And I'm specifically preaching this message because this is Faith Promise Missions Emphasis Month. In the bulletin, on the back, I read to you that if you have a testimony of the Lord's provision during this past year for your giving to Faith Promise Missions, to please relate it to your deacon. Have you seen the Lord provide as you, by faith, step out? And this is just talking about one area, financially. Have you seen the Lord provide? Oftentimes we miss the blessing of what God can do in your life as an individual when we lack the faith to trust Him to do what He said He would do if we simply do by faith what He has commanded us to do. Faith Promise Missions is stepping out in faith. And as it says in that little piece of paper that was in your bulletin, a faith promise offering is an offering above and beyond our regular tithes and offerings that we promise to give to God by faith, trusting His promises that He will provide what we give, and then for our needs when we sacrifice for the cause of gospel missions. I really believe that our attitude toward Faith Promise Missions giving is an indication of our faith condition in our lives individually. Do we really trust the Lord to step out by faith in giving? Or is it a problem for us to say, oh, I don't know. If I do this, how am I going to have my finances meet during this next year? By way of testimony, we have found out, Juanita and I, although we don't even have to talk about it, that the Lord always provides when we, by faith, step out. Not just in Faith Promise Missions giving, but His tithe and our offerings. That when we give, He always provides. I go back throughout the years, the last 25 years, as we came out here by faith, trusting the Lord would take care of us, thinking that we would have to live in a trailer home, which would be fine. And then that we would probably just live on ramen noodles for some time. But as we stepped out by faith, we took the promises of God and came here by faith. And you know what? We had a nice house to start with. And the Lord provided everything. Actually, above and beyond what we could ever ask or think. And He has always been faithful. And I can honestly say we've always been faithful in His tithe, our offerings, and in faith promise giving. And I don't believe you can divorce those two from each other, because I believe the Lord provides when we are faithful. And I would just challenge you this morning, if you find out that, you know what, the test is here, the finances are a test, to step out by faith and trust the Lord. Again, that third verse of the song we sang, no matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. And we're going to read about a test here in John chapter 6. And verse 2 of that song said, as all you may need, He will provide. Now, you may not get what you want, but everything you need, He will provide. You're going to find that here in John chapter 6. And so let's read John chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 15. Please stand as I read and as you follow in your Bibles. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to, and here's that word test. He did this to test him, to prove him. For he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. You may be seated. As we look into this passage, we have a tendency to lack faith in God, not to believe that God will provide. Do you see how he provided here? In a way that was miraculous, in a way that was unheard of and never before seen. Jesus here tested his disciples regarding provision. Here you have the feeding of the 5,000. By the way, the feeding of the 5,000 is a miracle, is the only miracle mentioned in all 4 Gospels, the only one. And it demands our special attention. Because here you have the miraculous provision of the bread. And you see here that God is faithful. Jesus miraculously provides in the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. Years ago when I went to Israel, we went to the church of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. And outside there's this little mosaic of stones where they say Jesus stood. They don't know this, but they always have to do this. Where he stood when he commanded his disciples to distribute the loaves and the fishes. We know it was in that area, but whether it was that exact spot, we cannot prove. But Jesus provides. And so 3 things I want you to see about the provision that he gives. Number one, the provisions setting in verses 1-4. I want you to take note of the provision setting in the context of what we're reading here. It says, very first thing it says in verse 1 is after these things. After what things? Well, you've got to go back to chapter 5 and look at the end of the chapter there to understand what these things are. And yet, between John 5 and John 6, in the other 3 Gospels, the other 3 evangelists record some things that John does not choose to record. Between John 5:47 and John 6:1, Jesus chooses his 12 apostles. He gives the Sermon on the Mount. He gives the kingdom parables. And he commissions the 12. So after all those things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Now John has a purpose in going from chapter 5 and verse 47 to chapter 6. What is it? Is he trying to be disjointed? Not at all. Here's his purpose. You'll read it in chapter 20 and verse 31. When we went through the book of John some years ago, we noted this continually. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the believing ye might have life through his name. Why does John choose to not record those things the other evangelists did? Because that was not fitting his purpose right here, to record that what Jesus did, these things that are written, that you might believe. That you might believe. The word believe is another word for faith. God wants you to believe in him. And it's not just for salvation, but it is for your everyday needs to be met, your provision. So there's the context you need to take note of. Secondly, you need to take note of the location. This is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. When John wrote this, it had become known as the Sea of Tiberias. And they're on a mountain or a hill. The other Gospels record, but verse 10 says, where there was much grass. Today we believe this is where the Golan Heights are. It's a secluded area. It's an abandoned area. Matthew and Mark call it an area that was a desert type area. That is, it was deserted near Bethsaida. Thirdly, take note of the characters. Who are the characters mentioned in this passage? Number one, the great multitude, or the great company as they're called in verse 5. And John, all the evangelists, in fact, report that there were 5,000 men. And it's easy to ascertain that since Jesus had disciples arrange the crowd in companies of hundreds and fifties, according to Mark 6 and verse 40 and Luke 9, 14, you can understand why he had them arranged in such a way. Matthew points out that there were also women and children present. And even says 5,000 men beside women and children. So conservatively, how many is Jesus going to feed in this passage? 15,000 at least, with the lunch a little boy has. You'll note that it says this in verse 2, a great multitude followed him. Literally, they kept on following him. Wherever he went, they followed him because they saw his miracles. That is, they saw his signs. It wasn't his teaching that caused them to keep following, nor was it because of who he claimed to be. They saw his signs. And when he would give one sign, they would want another. In fact, you get into this chapter, they see him feed 5,000, they want to make him a king, and they want more bread. So there's the great multitude, there's the great company. Secondly, his disciples, verse 3. Jesus went up into a mountain and there sat with his disciples. Why are they here? In fact, why did they come this distance? Really, to get away from the people. Mark tells us they're there because Jesus had said in Mark 6:31, come ye yourselves apart into a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So busy that Jesus and the disciples didn't even have time to eat. Fourthly, take note of the time, the timing. Why this great sign, this great miracle? Well, it was more than just to satisfy somebody's physical appetite. Jesus' purpose in coming to this earth was not to make sure that people were fed physically. His coming was not to make sure that everybody was healed. He was not giving the social gospel. He is doing what he does here to provide a reference later on in this chapter for the sermon he is about to preach. This miracle that he performs in feeding 5,000 men is a preface to what you see in verse 35, where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. This is thus the backdrop to what Jesus is going to preach about. In other words, Jesus is saying, what this bread is to your bodies, I am to your souls. So the time mentioned is not just a matter of chronology, but to explain the significance of what Jesus is about to say. As the Lamb of God, he would be slain in a later Passover. You'll note what it says in verse 4, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. So Jesus does not just provide bread for a living. He is the bread of life. That's the provision setting. I want you to see, secondly, that the provision is a test. The provision is a test, verses 5 through 9 that we've already read. Jesus has already made up his mind, according to verse 6, as to what he's going to do. Provide. He sees ahead of time what he is going to do. And it's always a comfort to me. God knows ahead of time. You may have some needs that you're experiencing, but as a believer, when you put your faith and trust in him, God provides. He sees ahead of time what he is going to do. We don't see it. He sees it. It very plainly says, he himself knew what he would do. Okay, what is involved in what he would do? Has he met this little boy with the lunch? Not yet, because that comes later, and yet Jesus knew there would be a little boy with a lunch. Does he know what's going to come into your life? That he's going to arrange and use to provide for you? Yes, he knows what he will do. We, by faith, must trust him. The same type of question was asked by Isaac to his father Abraham when Abraham was going to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son. Father, I see the wood and I see the fire starter, but where is the lamb? And Abraham replies, my son, God will provide. Abraham had the faith. As a believer who believed in God and God counted it to him for righteousness, by faith he was saved. And as a believer in the God, Yahweh, Jehovah, he also said, son, my son, God will provide. Men generally see here a physical application in what Jesus is doing with this bread. And I believe you can make some secondary applications, even as we're going to be doing this morning. But mainly, there is a spiritual application here. You cannot save yourself from death and hell, from sin. God will provide. That spiritual sustenance that we need, God will provide. He is the bread of life. And it's not talking about his body. When he later says, those who eat my body and drink my, he is not talking about his body literally. There he is using a metaphor. Two things about this test. Number one, the subject of the test. Who is it that Jesus is testing in this passage? Well, you'll see it again in verse 5. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip. Now, all the apostles, the disciples are there, and yet he points out Philip. Why is he asking Philip? Well, we believe that Philip is from this very area, and he knows the neighborhood, so to speak. This deserted area close to the city where he grew up. This is also the area of Andrew and Peter. This may account for why Andrew speaks up about the little boy. Perhaps this is a lad he knew. Or perhaps, and this is what I believe it is, there's something that Jesus knew about Philip, like he knows of us, that Philip needed to be tested about to teach him something. Why is it that God allows certain tests to come into my life and certain tests in your life? And I've got to constantly remind myself about this. Because he knows what I need to learn. Why is it that you face as a Christian the things that you face? Because there are things that God wants to teach you. And you know as well as I that the most effective form of teaching is to constantly be testing, to find out what you already know. And for you to make application from what God is trying to teach you. through tests and examinations. So the subject of the test is Philip, but we see secondly the giving of the test. Two things about this giving of this test. Number one, Philip's calculation. Notice his calculation in verse 7. 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So Philip is calculating in his mind when Jesus says, where shall we buy? The key word is buy. Philip is thinking, even if we had 200 pennyworth, 200 denarii, 200, and this has to do with this denarius, has to do with one day's wage. 200 people's full day's wage would not take care of this crowd, 15,000 people. So note that Philip does not answer Jesus' question when he says where or whence. Instead, he mentions how much. Folks, we need to realize Jesus has what it takes to buy if we will simply believe. There's Philip's calculation, but here's what we really want to get to, and it's Andrew's comparison. Andrew makes a comparison. We typically think that someone had to persuade this little boy to give up his lunch. Isn't that the way you've kind of heard this before? Andrew sees this little kid carrying his lunch pail around. Hey, kid, come here. I want to take you to somebody. I don't believe that's what happened. I believe this little boy knows about what's going on. Maybe he's standing close with the disciples. Maybe he hears Jesus ask Philip this question. And I believe, I can't prove this, but it's probably more likely that the little boy knew of the need. And he said, I'll share what I've got. I will give it to you, the Lord Jesus. Now, there are the liberals who say that when this little boy opened his pail, everybody opened their pails. And said, well, I've got a lunch to share too. That is not true. One little boy had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. He is not actually, Andrew is not actually recommending this tiny meal. He's highlighting how inadequate this meal is for so many people. 5 barley cakes cooked on hot stones. Barley was used by poor people. The word for fish used here is not the ordinary word for fish. It's referring to 2 small, perhaps salted fish to be eaten as a relish, kind of like sardines. How many have ever had sardines? Yeah, my dad would get those out when I was a little kid. They'd have that little can and you'd have that little thing that you would roll up. I don't know if you remember this. How many remember the little thing that you'd roll up? Yeah, you younger, you don't understand. Maybe they still do that. I don't know. And he'd pull out these wet, soggy, oiled fish and eat them. And so I tried one. End of that. But that's about the size of these little fish. It's not this, you know, you've got this, you know, this tuna. It's a little fish. What are they among so many? That's Andrew's attitude. Hey, this little boy has offered, but what is this for so many? And immediately you go to verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Make the men sit down. He knew what he was going to do. What are they among so many? You know, that's kind of the way we feel about what we have to offer. You know, that's kind of the way you feel about your gift, your spiritual gift. What is that among, you know, what do I have? What can I do? God makes so much out of our nothing. Especially when we realize that our nothing will accomplish nothing because it is so little. That's when God wants to do something, because who gets the glory when we are giving him what is so little and he takes it and multiplies? Who gets the glory in here? Is the little boy about to be made king later on in this chapter? They want to take the Lord Jesus Christ and make him king. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Folks, this is what is so memorable in our Christian lives, to remember that when I give God what little I have, and I by faith give it to him, he takes it, multiplies it for his glory. It's when we realize in our humility that we have nothing, that God makes something. He gets the glory. It is significant that this concerns what a child has. What a child has. Folks, God is interested not just in what adults have. He's interested in what children have. Now, may I repeat that and look at the children who are seated here today, here on the front row. Third row. Back. Children. Who is the one who gives to Jesus something that he can use? It's a child. What a challenge that is to the adults. That when children give, God uses what they have to give. We can waste so much time focusing on what we do not have and what I am not. I am not a great speaker, somebody says. I am not somebody who has a lot of money. I am not physically able. But I would ask you this morning what God asked Moses. What is that in your hand? And what did Moses have in his hand? Something with which he was able to herd the sheep and lead the sheep. It was a staff. And God used what was in his hand. Whatever is in your hand, whatever is in your life, whatever it may be, so little, folks, God can use it. I don't have that much money, somebody says. What do you have? Would you give that over to him? He'll use it. It illustrates the promise Jesus makes when we exercise faith in our giving. Even on the back of that little form that was in your bulletin this morning about faith promise missions, it gives illustrations of faith promise missions giving, and it says this. The last illustration was, when Jesus was looking for something to feed the multitude, a young boy offered his lunch to Jesus. He was willing to sacrifice what he needed for himself. Though his offering was comparatively insignificant, Jesus miraculously multiplied the offering to meet the need of the huge crowd. The boy's personal needs were met, and there were enough leftovers for God's servants, 12 baskets full. This exercise became validation that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And the Bible is full of examples of how God uses those it makes no sense to use. Moses could not speak. Who's the one who ended up doing what he said he could not do? Israel could not defeat the giants. And they go into the land to defeat the giants. No man could fight against Goliath, but one young man said, I will. This is an encouragement to children. Jesus used a little boy's lunch. And folks, if he can use a little child's lunch, what can he do with yours? Whatever you have to offer. You don't have to become an adult, children. You don't have to become a teenager before God can use what you have. In fact, what you have is sometimes more. There is the provision as a test. Then we see, lastly, the provision is a sign. Verses 9 to 13, that word translated miracle in verses 14 and 26 is the word sign. It is something that is performed that points to something else. It has meaning. It is a lesson. Look, first of all, at the provision ministered. In verses 9 through 12, Jesus gives three things. Number one, he gives commands in verses 10 through 12. Philip told Jesus what they do not have. Now what is Jesus going to do? And so Jesus gives some commands. Have the men sit down. Take what I give you, distribute to them. Now collect. After acknowledging to the Lord what you do not have, simply obey what he says and watch him work. Obey his word. Jesus gives commands. Secondly, he gives thanks. You look at verse 11. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, This is not a trite prayer. This is not something that we often do when we get to the meal, especially in a restaurant, and do it hurriedly so nobody sees us. This is something that Jesus would do out in the open and that people remembered. In fact, go down to verse 23. How do they remember this? There came other boats from Tiberias nigh into the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. The thing they remember about him giving the bread and multiplying is that he had given thanks for it. Giving thanks to God for what? Think about this. What is Jesus thanking God for? 5 little barley loaves and 2 little fish for 15,000 people. Thanking God for food they did not have. Folks, thank God for what you don't have, that you can give to him for the spread of the gospel. Let's make some direct application. Faith Promise Missions. All I have is maybe a nickel a week, the children might say. And I would challenge you kids, you get involved in Faith Promise Missions too. Don't just say, well, mom and dad will do that. You know what? This will help you grow. This will test you. Where am I going to get the money? Walk your neighbor's dog. Shovel driveways. Or next time your mom and dad want to take you out for ice cream, you know where I'm going here? Could I just have the money instead of the ice cream, Daddy? You know, we can come up with a lot of ingenious ways, creative ways, to give what we think we don't have and to realize that God will give it. Now, adults, you can think of other ways. That soda pop you think you need so badly, you know what? I think I'll, and by the way, it'd be good for you to do away with that. And to say, you know what, the money I used to spend, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Don't do them anymore. The soda I used to drink, I don't drink it anymore because I'm using what I, and I'm giving it to missions. If it's important for Jesus to thank his Father for the food, how much more is that important for us? He gave thanks. Thirdly, he gives to his disciples. And it says this in verse 11, the disciples distributed. It doesn't say that in verse 11 in John, but that does say so in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He gave it to the disciples and they distributed it. But notice what it says in the end of verse 11, as much as they would. What is he saying? They gave to these people as much as they could eat. That contrasts with what Andrew had previously said. What are they among so many? Well, I'll tell you what is, Jesus could say. It's as much as they will be able to eat. You see, the disciples, like we, are not mediators. They are ministers. We simply take what God gives us and we minister through what God has given to others. The disciples did not multiply it. Jesus did. We cannot make bread life-giving. We simply obey and distribute. The provision ministered. Then we see the provision multiplied in verses 12 to 13. In many of his miracles, Jesus would amend something or restore something that had already existed, but here is something that is called into existence that had never existed before. How did he multiply this bread? How did he multiply these fish? And you know something? You will never know that until you get to heaven. How did he do it? I'll tell you how. He created it. But how did he create it is the part we wonder about. That's something that I trust that God is able to do because he's the creator. And when I think of this, I think of those who are not saved and we despair about somebody being saved. Some may say, well, that guy's too old or she's too hardened to be saved. It is Jesus who creates life where life did not exist before. The mold, though, these loaves were multiplied, not when they were whole, but when they were broken and then distributed by these 12 men. Why 12 loaves of bread? Or why 12 baskets collected at the end? Perhaps it's because there's 12 apostles and they're able to see that every one of their baskets is full. Who gets the leftover food? Do you ever ask questions like this when you're reading your Bibles? So who gets these 12 baskets? I like to think of it this way. I don't know if this is what happened, but I like to think of it where this little boy had 12 men carrying these 12 baskets home. And he goes home and he goes in the door and says, Mommy, I ate my lunch and I've got 12 baskets left over out here. And these 12 men bring these, if this is what happened, these 12 men come in. So the boy got back what he had given and more. And folks, by our lack of faith, we lack what God would give if we simply believed him. The miracle here is not just that the Lord takes what little you have and multiplies it. It's also what he gives back to you when he's done with it. Pressed down in good measure. And what God provides is in abundance, but there's no waste. Because Jesus does not undervalue that which comes from the Father. By giving this bread, Jesus symbolized the gift of himself to all mankind. Jesus presented himself as God's gift to a spiritually starving world, verse 32. He presents himself as life, verse 35. These five loaves of barley bread and two small fish may seem like nothing to so large of a crowd, but when it is blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ and distributed by his ministers, they were more than enough. The gospel of Jesus Christ is more than adequate to supply the spiritual hunger of this entire world. Do you realize that God's provision of his bread of life is nothing short of a miracle? Are you so seeking physical miracles in this temporary life that you've forgotten the miracle of eternal life? Which is what he does, why he does this to demonstrate that? That Jesus and what he is doing here is more than giving breads so that a person can live. He is the miraculous provision of the bread of life. He is the answer. And he seeks to demonstrate that to his disciples and to all the others who were there. Here's the test, Philip. Where are we going to go buy bread? Jesus knowing what he's going to do. And Philip says, wow, 200 days worth of wages wouldn't take care of this. Andrew speaks up. Here's a little boy. Well, what is this among so many people? And those two men are you and me. And then God is the one who gives the increase.